Well, good morning.
Buenos días.
Following this prayer, we'll be translating the sermon into Spanish through headphones today.
Siguiente de la oración, vamos a estar traduciendo el sermón por medio de los audífonos en español.
So if you need headphones for Spanish, raise your hand.
Así que si necesitan la traducción por medio de los audífonos en español, por favor levanten las manos.
Let's take a moment to pray.
Vamos a tomar un momento para orar.
Actually, before that, we needed headphones on the back row here.
Antes de eso, ocupamos unos audífonos acá en la fila de atrás.
Anybody else need headphones?
¿Alguien más?
Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your absolutely amazing grace.
Padre, te agradecemos por tu absoluta gracia.
We thank you for sending Christ.
Te damos las gracias, Señor, por mandar a Cristo.
For loving us so much.
Por amándonos tanto.
That Christ paid the price for our sin on the cross.
Que Cristo pagó el precio por nuestro pecado.
God, help us to never get tired of grace.
Señor, ayúdanos a nunca cansarnos de la gracia.
Help us to never take it for granted.
Ayúdanos, Señor, a no tomarlo por garantía.
And in response to your grace, help us to live for you.
Y en respondencia, Señor, responder a tu gracia, ayúdanos a ser agradecidos.
To be faithful.
A ser fieles.
In our walk with you day after day. Help us to be faithful in sharing you with others.
Ayúdanos a ser fieles en compartirte con otras personas.
So that they too can experience your grace.
Para que ellos también, Señor, puedan experimentar de tu gracia.
We pray for our city.
Oramos por nuestra ciudad.
We pray for peace.
Oramos por paz.
For wholesomeness. For a good quality of life.
Por una buena calidad de vida.
We pray your blessing on Belmont Cragen.
Oramos tu bendición sobre esta comunidad de Belmont Cragen.
And help us to be a blessing to this neighborhood.
Y ayúdanos a nosotros, Señor, ser una bendición hacia este.
Help us to represent you well.
Ayúdanos, Señor, a representarte bien.
To serve others. Help us to serve others. Help us to love others.
Ayúdanos a amar a otros.
The way that you loved us.
De la manera, Señor, que tú nos amas.
For those unable to be here this morning,
para aquellos, Señor, que no se pueden encontrar aquí esta mañana,
we pray your grace and peace would be with them.
Oramos que la gracia y la paz estén con ellos.
And Father, we place all of this in your hands. And pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So I have become so used to translating with a translator beside me. I'm not used to doing this without a translator now. So if you sense me pausing, I'll sooner or later realize there's nobody standing there. And today we're translating through the headphones. And I forgot to ask somebody if they could listen and make sure I don't get too far ahead of the translator. So, good, someone's got that, good. So, I'm gonna start, and I apologize also, I'm already deviating from my notes, but you see the title of this sermon. This church is messed up. But it doesn't have to be. I'm not talking about our church. Or am I? I don't think so. But today we're starting a sermon series through 1 Corinthians. That church was really messed up. And if you don't believe me, then either come back Sunday after Sunday for the next several months, or make sure you find us on YouTube and catch these services, because you're going to see stuff that happened in the church in Corinth about 2,000 years ago that if you've not read it before, it's going to shock you. There was some bad stuff happening in that church. And so we're studying this letter. We're starting today because we don't want to make those same mistakes. We want to live more faithfully for Christ. So this is an important sermon series. It addresses a lot of subjects over the next several months. We're going to be going into 2025 with this sermon series. But I think you'll find it fascinating. So today we're going to start with a geography lesson. So here is the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, this is the Middle East, you know, people are always talking about. Here's Israel. So this is the Mediterranean Sea. And Jerusalem is here. Okay? Where the New Testament church began. It's where it started. And as Christians spread throughout the Roman Empire, they went in different directions. As they spread, they were very focused on leading others to believe in Jesus and his resurrection. And as they traveled and moved to other cities, they started churches. One of the most prolific church planters, or starters, church starters, was the Apostle Paul. So let's look at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. Now, we don't know much about Sosthenes. It's possible this is the same Sosthenes that is mentioned in Acts chapter 18. But if it is, this would be the only two places that he's mentioned. Apparently, he was serving with Paul when Paul wrote this letter. So the verse reads, Paul called to be an apostle. Now you can read about how Paul became an apostle in Acts chapter 9. So if you're taking notes, later today, tomorrow, read Acts chapter 9 and you'll read about that. Paul was specifically called by Christ to take the message of Jesus and his resurrection to non-Jewish people. And this was confirmed by other leaders in the New Testament church. Up until then, the New Testament church was primarily Jewish. And this was a big deal. Paul being called to be an apostle was a big deal for at least two reasons. One is, one of the requirements to be an apostle was to have walked with Jesus during his earthly ministry. And Paul didn't. Okay? The second requirement was to be able to testify as an eyewitness to seeing Jesus after the resurrection. Now, Paul didn't see Jesus right after the resurrection when the other 11 apostles saw him. But if you read Acts chapter 9, you're going to find out he did see Jesus. And Jesus really got his attention. Okay? So it's a big deal because Paul was called to take the gospel to non-Jewish people, very specifically called to go to non-Jewish people. And let me just mention, if you have trouble understanding how important that is, just let me ask you, is racism still a problem in our world today? I think we would all agree, yep, we got problems. And it was a problem back then too. And it was new thinking among the Jewish people to include non-Jewish people. And it took some serious meetings and discussions and even debates to help the New Testament church as a whole see the gospel is for everybody. Everybody, everywhere. So Paul was faithful to that calling. Paul traveled on at least, we know of at least three major missionary journeys throughout the Roman Empire. And he started a lot of churches. He would go into a city, find people to talk to, and tell them about Jesus. And as people believed in Jesus, he would often stay for some period of time to help them grow spiritually and to help them organize as a church. So Paul had traveled to Greece. Whoops. So here's Greece. Okay? This area here. It's modern-day Greece, too, by the way. This is actually a modern-day map, but it's accurate. This is still Greece. And here is a closer view of Greece. And you can see Athens is here. And here is a closer view. And right here is the city of Corinth. And that's one of the cities that Paul started a church in. If you want to read the details about Paul starting this church in Corinth, then read Acts chapter 18. Okay, it's there in the Bible, gives you a lot of details. The city of Corinth was one of the leading cities of Greece. Scholars estimate that in the time of the New Testament, that the population was between 200,000 and 250,000. Which for that time period, 2,000 years ago, that was a big city. Paul stayed in Corinth for about 1.5 years to establish the church there. Then he moved on to preach about Jesus in other cities. While he was traveling or staying in other cities, Paul would often write letters to the Christians where he had already started churches. Several of them are in the Bible. Since this is the first Sunday of the month, let me remind you that we still believe in spreading the gospel and starting churches today. So we have flags representing the mission works that we support, that Northwest Church supports. The Chicago flag represents us. We're Northwest, and we're in the city of Chicago, if you haven't noticed. Okay, you got that. We also support Shannon Little, working in Japan. Ed and Rachel Good in Illinois, Champaign, Illinois, starting a church there. Tyler and Kelly Penn, working with the international students at the University of Chicago, University of Illinois in Champaign, sorry. And then we also support Ilian and Laura Perez starting a church on the south side of Chicago, currently meeting in Burbank. Burbank doesn't have a city flag. I did find the logo, and I checked on having a flag made, but it was going to be expensive. So pretend we have a Burbank flag hanging up here, okay? Sorry, Alien, wherever you're at. He's in Burbank, actually. And we also support some pastors and churches in Cuba. And we encourage you to support at least one of these above your regular giving to Northwest. Now, this banner represents Christians around the world facing persecution, imprisonment, torture, and even martyrdom. And if you don't believe persecution is happening in the world today, there are some short magazines in the lobby to help you see that it does. And if you'd like to read about that, there's a couple of them out there. You can take one home, keep it, and read it, and then do whatever. I meant to get the rest of the flags up this week, and I just didn't get around to it. We have flags that represent many of you, but these are the ones that represent our missionaries. But I'll have them up for next Sunday, because does anyone know what next Sunday is? The Taste of Northwest. This is a dinner where we recognize and appreciate the ethnic diversity of our church, our neighborhood, and even the world. So be here next Sunday. Bring some good food. You don't have to. You can just come eat. But if you want to, you're welcome to. And please invite some extended family, friends, and neighbors to join us. Okay. So today we're starting a sermon series through Paul's first letter to the Christians in Corinth. Apparently, maybe 4 or 5 years after he had left Corinth, after he had left the church there, and while he was in a city called Ephesus, it's not on this map, but it's not near Corinth, Paul had received word that the church in Corinth was having some problems, big problems, and a lot of them. This is a partial list. Problems with division, sexual sins, by the way, including incest, lawsuits, marriage problems, divorce problems, abusing spiritual gifts problems. They also had serious questions about doctrine. They had questions about proper worship, the use of spiritual gifts, and even the resurrection of Jesus. So over the next several months, we'll be working our way through this entire letter to Corinth. And it's going to get deep and challenging. And these sermons may hit some very personal areas in your life. And you may need to change your opinions and beliefs. You may even need to repent of sin in your life. But don't worry. If you start to sink, we'll throw you a lifeline. We're here for you. We will help you understand it, okay? So, if you need help, we're here. Okay? Okay. Stick with me, making sure you're awake. The letter that we call 1 Corinthians is Paul's response to those problems that I listed a minute ago. And you should also know that when the apostles wrote letters like these to specific churches, they assumed that those letters would be copied and read by other Christians in other churches. In fact, a couple of the letters in the New Testament actually tell the believers to pass the letters on to others. The point is, this letter is as much for us now as it was for the church in Corinth then. And you may wonder, what gives a church the authority to correct sin in the lives of its members? Need to listen close. As we will see in the weeks to come, there was serious sin in this church in Corinth. And if you read on into chapter 5 of this letter, you'll see that, I already talked about that. So Paul tells the church, with some of the sins going on in the church, that they even need to expel or excommunicate a member because the sin is so egregious. So what gives a church the authority to do that? Christians believe that God exists. He's real. And that he is the creator of everything, including us. And that because he is the creator and we are his creation, we're accountable to him. We also believe that the Bible is God's revealed word to us and that we are to live according to what God says, not what we think. We also believe that we have all sinned against God. Sin is anything that we think, say, or do that displeases God. And our sin separates us from God, who is 100% holy. And because God is holy and has perfect justice, sin has to be paid for. Our sin requires punishment. Now, before you get mad at God and think he's unfair, you too have a sense of justice. You do. If someone does wrong to you, you want them to make it right. You want them to pay a penalty for what they did wrong. The problem is that we want to be the one who decides what is right and wrong and how it should be punished. But Christians believe that since God created us, he's the one who decides what is right and wrong. And we have to live according to what we should live according to what he says. We also believe that God loves us so much that he decided to pay for our sin for us. That's what the cross is all about. God the Son taking our sin that we can find forgiveness and be reconciled to God. Two Sundays ago, we talked about what it means to believe in Jesus and to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be a Christian. When you begin to realize the depth of your wrongdoing, the depth of your sin, and then when you find grace and forgiveness in Christ, it should increase your love for Christ. And it should increase your desire to please him and to live for him. Last Sunday, we showed that it is the expectation, the teaching and expectation of the New Testament, that when a person becomes a Christian, they will become a part of a local church. It's just there. I proved that last Sunday. Go back and listen to that sermon if you missed it. And in a local church, we need accountability. And this is one of the reasons that many people don't join a local church and become deeply involved in it. They don't want accountability. Yet the Bible teaches that the human heart is deceitful. My heart is deceitful. It can trick me. It can make me think that wrong is right when God says wrong is wrong. So we need accountability to help us draw closer to Christ. So don't be afraid of accountability. Embrace it. We need it. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, historically, Christians have not handled this well. And it needs to be handled very well, with love, with patience. I think some Christians have taken it to mean, we'll treat them as a pagan or a tax collector, is to be mean to them. That's not what it means. Or to judge them. That's not what it means. It means that we're trying to reach everybody in the world with the love and grace of Christ. So we're being nice to people. We're loving people. We're serving people. We want them to be attracted to Christ, not pushed away from Christ. So the idea is that even if there is someone who has sinned in the church and they end up not being a part of the church because of it, we still need to love them and reach out to them and hope that they could be restored. Does that make sense? So this teaching of Jesus assumes that a Christian will be a part of a local church. And this teaching of Jesus assumes that a Christian will be accountable to others in the local church. And this teaching of Jesus assumes that the church has the authority to excommunicate believers who continue in sin. And if the person repents, they're restored and no further action is needed. Now, I know this is strong teaching, but we accept it in other areas of life. You have rules at school. You have rules at work. We even have rules in society. So Paul makes it clear that there are expectations of the Christians in the church at Corinth. So let's read verse 2. To the church at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So even though God used Paul to start this church several years earlier, Paul doesn't call it the church of Paul. He calls it the church of God. If you think this church, Northwest Church, is my church, and you think this church is your church, we're only a step away from serious problems. And if everyone has that mentality, then everything can become a problem. If your sense of ownership is too strong, you'll start insisting that everything has to be done your way. So we all need to step back and realize this is God's church. And we need to follow what God says about His church. And the more we serve in the local church with humility and love, the fewer problems we will have. Now, in this verse, the word sanctified means set apart. It comes from the same root word as the word holy. It means once you commit to Christ, you're different. Because instead of living for yourself, you now live for Him. Instead of living by the values of the world around us, we now live according to God's values. And our identity is no longer in ourselves. It is in Christ. Because we are called to be holy, to live lives of goodness and love toward God and toward others. And this is the expectation of all Christians everywhere. And before I get to verse 3, Elsa, let me just mention, I know some of you could say, well, I know Christians who aren't living up to that. I'll be honest with you. I don't always live up to that. None of us are perfect at this thing of following Jesus. But our lives should be characterized by doing our best, trying our best, being as faithful as we can to live according to God and His Word. Okay, verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace cannot be earned. It's a gift from God. You can't earn it. The reason Christians try to do right and live right is not to earn God's grace. You can't. It's in response to His gift of grace when we confess our sin and commit to following Him. He forgives us. That's called grace. You can't earn that. And He pays the price on the cross for our sin. So the reason we should try to live, not to earn it, but because He's already given it to us. Now, that's only if you've really committed to following Christ. If you haven't, love to get together and have breakfast, lunch, or dinner, or Dairy Queen. I could live with that. And I'd be glad to tell you how to follow Christ. Talk to me after the service. Okay, I'll sit back to my notes. Peace has the idea of tranquility in your life. And by the way, that doesn't mean problem-free. It means that in the middle of problems, you have an underlying peace that helps you understand it's going to be okay. Things are going to work out. Yeah, they might get worse. I'm sorry, Elsa, I'm so off the notes here. You know these motivational posters you see in businesses, you know, like teamwork and diligence, and they have some little quote and some picture. I saw one of them, a motivational poster, that was just totally black. It was just a black poster. And it said, oh my goodness, what was the title? Now my brain's... I forget what the... Part of the caption, I think it was optimism. The opposite would be pessimism. And the caption read, "It's always darkest." You know the saying, "It's always darkest just before dawn"? You ever heard that? The poster said, "It's always darkest just before it goes totally black." There's some motivation. But peace means that even when you're going through the problems in life, while it may get worse here, and this would be true, by the way, even for those Christians that are suffering for Christ and being martyred around the world, even in the middle of those hard times, there is a peace that passes human understanding because it's supplied by God, that you know eventually in eternity it's going to be okay. Back to my notes, Elsa. Page 19, in case I've lost you. And just so you guys know, when Elsa's translating through the headphones, she knows that I chase rabbits and go off on tangents and don't follow my notes accurately. I love our translators, and I thank them for their patience with me. Okay, so that you're living your life in peace with God and in peace with others. It doesn't mean you'll never have problems. It means that as you walk through problems, that God's grace and peace are with you, helping you through the problems of life. Okay, let's read verse 4. "I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus." And I said this in my prayer earlier, we should always be thankful for grace. We should always be thankful for one another because of God's grace in each one of us. God's grace in each one of us should cause us to love and value one another. And by the way, did you notice something common in all four of these first verses? It's the name of Jesus. Christians are important to God because everything we are and will be is a result of what God has done for us in Christ. Our value, our identity, it's not a result of secular status, privilege, or achievements. No, no, no. It's not even a result of how holy we live our lives. It's all because of Jesus. And Jesus is actually referred to 12 times in these 9 verses that we're looking at today. So look at verses 5 and 6. "For in him," meaning Christ, "in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking, in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you." And I do need to point out here that when the word "you," Y-O-U, is used in English in these letters, it's almost always plural. So you see in the Spanish, it's ustedes, all of you. Or as they would say in Alabama, y'all. Okay? All of you, you all. God's grace through Christ has been a blessing to the church in Corinth. Paul mentions their speaking and knowledge. God had blessed them with these gifts, but as we'll see throughout this letter, they were not using those gifts to glorify God, and they were not always using those gifts with humility and love. In fact, they were misusing some of the spiritual gifts that led to these problems. And most of the problems the church had in Corinth were self-inflicted. And by the way, that's true often of churches today. They let the problems develop, and then they let the problems continue. And verse 6 is simply saying that as Paul preached the gospel to Jesus, some of the people in Corinth responded to that gospel by committing to following Jesus. And those believers in Jesus formed the local church in Corinth. Verse 7, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. A spiritual gift is an ability or talent given to each Christian by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of serving God and others in the context of a local church. Now, by the way, we have talents and abilities, even if you're not a Christian. You know things, you have certain abilities. You can ride a bike, you can play a piano. You may have studied a particular subject and become real smart about it. You may have musical abilities. And God often uses those talents and abilities that you have before you came to Christ. He will often use those after you come to Him, but they are enhanced, spiritually enhanced by the power and working of the Holy Spirit in you. So they had these spiritual gifts and these ability. They just needed to use them, to put them in practice. God does His part in blessing the church with spiritual gifts, and He expects us to do our part by using those gifts correctly. Ephesians 4, another letter that Paul wrote in the Bible, Ephesians 4 teaches us that God's gifts, spiritual gifts to believers in local churches, He gifts them to us. He gives them to us. And every local church will have its own personality. It'll have its unique ministry in the context of the neighborhood where it's located. And God will equip each local church with the gifts needed to serve and reach that neighborhood. The problem is, the question is, will we use those gifts to the best of our ability? See, Christians also believe that just as Christ came in the world to die on the cross and to be resurrected, that one day Jesus will return again. This is what the end of verse 7 is referring to. He was already revealed or shown to us in His birth, life, death, and resurrection. And He's also revealed to us in the Bible here and now. I mean, we're reading it and studying it right now, right? The next revealing will be His return. So let's read verses 8 and 9. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. So these two verses are telling us of God's faithfulness to us. Being blameless when Christ returns does not mean that we are now perfect. You all know me, and you know I am not perfect. And by the way, neither are you. But this truth is based on Christ and His righteousness in us. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. This is a really powerful verse. This is such a key verse. So listen close. God made Him, meaning Jesus, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. See, God is always faithful to us. The question is, will we be faithful to Him? God will do His work in us. The question is, will we properly respond to that work that He's doing in us? So let me just unpack this verse a little bit, okay? This is, so a couple of weeks ago, I saw a car that a friend of mine in another state had for sale. It was a really good price. In fact, it was like a tenth of the value that they could have gotten for it. So I contacted the guy and I said, is this supposed to be 13,000 instead of 1,300? And he said, no, it's 1,300. So I immediately assumed, okay, there's something wrong with the car. Because it sounded too good to be true. Right? And most of us, if you haven't heard the saying, you need to hear it. Most of us have heard the saying, if something sounds too good to be true, it probably is. Meaning, be careful, you're about to get ripped off. Right? This is the best deal in the history of the world. The best deal in the history of the universe. And I'm not a salesperson. Some of you like sales. I can't stand it. I actually tried selling China when I was like 20. I didn't finish the training. So I'm out of here. I can't do this. I'm not into sales. Okay? I don't mind buying stuff. But if it's a deal, it's too good to be true. I ended up not buying the car. And I probably should have, because I know the guy and I have references, and that's a long story. This is the best deal in the history of the universe. So listen to what this means. Okay? We mentioned earlier, because of our wrongdoing, we're all separated from God, right? So on the cross, God made Jesus Christ, God the Son, He died on the cross for our sin. He made him who had no sin. Jesus didn't have any sin. But dying on the cross, he took our sin upon him so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So have I got a deal for you? The deal is when you commit to following Jesus, you confess your wrongdoing to him. You own up to it. And you say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I want to follow you. He takes your sin. He literally takes it on himself and pays for it. And he gives you his righteousness. So when this verse, the verse in Corinthians we read earlier says that we will be blameless in Christ when he's revealed, when he returns, it's not because of how good we are, it's because of how good he is. He takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. Best deal, hands down, in the history of the universe. There's not a close second. God is always faithful to us. The question is, will we be faithful to him? So these verses emphasizing God's grace at work, they're emphasizing God's grace at work in our lives. And over the next several months, as we address the problems and sin in the church at Corinth, we'll see the responsibility of believers to respond to that grace at work. And you may see the need to respond to that grace. So for today, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up on the stage. I ask you to consider committing to following Christ. I ask you to consider committing to whatever his word teaches. Over the next several months, there will be some things that our culture is telling us are okay. And God says, no, no, it's not. I'm asking you to consider living according to his word and not the word of the world around us. And when God points out your sin, repent of it and live faithfully for Jesus. This is so easy to say. But among the hardest words in the English language, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? It's hard to say that to your spouse if you're married. It's humbling. It's hard to say it to your parents. Parents, it's really hard to say it to your kids, but you need to. When you mess up, you need to. And we really need to say it to God. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And I'm telling you, I've been on both sides of this deal. I carried my own sin for a long time. And it was so freeing when I humbled myself before God, committed my life to Him, and He took my sin and gave me His righteousness. And I love Him so much, I just want to encourage you to follow Him too. It's a lot better on this side of that deal. Let's pray. Well, Father, today is just sort of an introduction into this letter. Next week, Monolito will be talking about division, discord. It's an important sermon next week. Help us, Lord, to live according to your word. Help us to understand your grace is everything. And help us over the next several weeks and months to learn from this letter to draw closer to you and walk closer to you. In all that we say and do, help us to glorify you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.